could we turn, if you have your handout? Could we have two readers to read the first two paragraphs? Just read right out loud in the handout from last week. Al and Deborah, thanks.
Review of last week's discussion. We're saved by grace, not by works. We're reconciled to God by Jesus Christ's obedience and not our own. So it doesn't really matter whether we do what God commands. It's the law anymore, right? In fact, if grace covers all our sin, isn't it logical to sin more so that we get more grace? Well, that is, what is the relationship between law and gospel? What we saw last week is that the law describes the good life. In some sense, it defines love, but it doesn't give us any power or ability to fulfill it.
If we attempt to keep the law as a way of gaining God's approval, it ends in failure, frustration, and a sense of our own wretchedness, Romans 7:24. The law sends us looking for a Savior in Galatians 3:24. The gospel frees us not only from the condemnation of our failing to keep the law, but also frees us for a new way of doing the law, obeying not simply out of fear, but out of transformed desire. Our have-tos become our want-tos. Both legalism, moralism, obeying only because we have to and because we fear the consequences, and license, not obeying because we already have God's approval in Christ, are distortions of the gospel and the law.
All right, there you go. So that's what we covered last week as we thought about the relationship between the law and the gospel. Martin Luther said, any preacher who cannot rightly distinguish between the law and the gospel should immediately resign. Should any preacher who cannot distinguish between... Abby, we have a seat here for you.
Sorry.
We have a place of honor.
Somebody else is sitting there.
We have two people sitting there? Oh, here. We have a seat here.
Oh, I can move over. No, that's all.
There you go.
No, no, no.
Up in the
house. All right. Again, Martin Luther said, any preacher who cannot rightly distinguish between the law and the gospel should immediately resign, because that's how important this topic is. This week, we're going to look at another critically important topic, and that is the word repentance. And again, we have an idea in our society that you should spit when you say repent. Repent! You know, that kind of... you should yell up, and it should always be accompanied by a wagging finger. And because we have that view, we have an essentially negative idea of repentance. And as long as we harbor that regular or that wretched idea of repentance, we will not grow, because we're going to find out today the way to receive Christ is like a two-sided coin. The one side is faith and the other side is repentance. So we could talk about repentant faith, and we do a lot around this church, just because the both always go together. Repentance without faith. Repentance without faith is Ebenezer Scrooge, where you have a change in your life. And I didn't see Ebenezer Scrooge. I didn't see A Christmas Carol Part 2. Did anyone see that? Or no? But I think Ebenezer Scrooge probably either turned to Jesus or got really self-righteous and started talking about... He became a crusader for the poor or something like that, and started looking down on everyone that was in his former boat. But I don't know that. We'll have to ask Charles Dickens in the life to come, I guess. So today, repentance. We're going to look at a couple passages together. I think there's four paragraphs. Let me ask this just before we get into the paragraphs. If a person wrongs you, And I've had much less experience with that than I have with wronging other people. So I'm usually on the wronging end. But if a person wrongs you, what do you look for from the person before you feel like you can move on, before you feel like you could forgive that person, before you feel like things are okay? What kind of things do you want to see?
I'll forgive almost immediately, but I want a sincere apology.
A sincere apology, okay. We have a couple seats here, Lewis and Carol.
Change the attitude about whatever it is.
The person once was quite insistent on his or her actions, and now you want to see the person say, you know, I've reconsidered that, and I've... Is that a fight, right, Sarah Beth? Okay.
But often the other person doesn't even realize that that person has hurt me.
Okay.
So the first step would be to see if the other person actually understands that whatever has been said or done.
Okay.
Caused some hurt.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Beverly.
At the risk of sounding self-righteous, I'd like that apology. But I never expected.
Hmm.
Never.
Okay, Deborah.
I'm always going 7 times 70.
Okay, so you're ready to forgive, and we could talk about forgiveness and reconciliation, and I think those are it's important that we see those are two different things. Mm-hmm. You can forgive a person who's not sorry, mm-hmm. but you can't be reconciled until the person, you know. So the apartheid South Africa ended with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. You remember that? The Truth and Reconciliation. So I thought that was a great phrase, because without truth, there really can't be reconciliation. Anything else? What do you look for? Yes?
I think I go by the motto from experience that time heals all wounds.
Maybe a little passing of time. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's move on and look at these passages, and let me get four readers to read one paragraph each. Lori, others, Sarah Beth, Becky, and Faith.
For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more.
For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss of anything through us.
For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter.
So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all.
What do you think the Apostle Paul wanted from the Corinthians?
Reconciliation, so they could be one.
Okay, he wanted unity in the church. Good. What do you think is the specific area he's addressing that he would like to see, or that he did see?
Repentance?
Yeah, he wanted... Mm-hmm. True repentance, and he contrasts it with worldly sorrow. So worldly sorrow is when you say, I'm sorry you feel that way. make a billboard about that. I don't know. I'm sorry you feel that way. Or worldly sorrow is, I got caught, therefore I better repent, you know, or things might get taken away from me. All right? Again, we're going to talk a lot about in this half hour that we have remaining, what does true and false repentance look like? Why do you think he wanted them to truly repent? Carol mentioned one of the fruits of that, which is the unity of the church, but others?
Growth.
Yeah. Who said that? Hey, yeah, he wanted progress. He wanted them to continue on in their journey with the Lord and saw the lack of true repentance as being something that curtails or puts an end to growth, at least is an obstacle to growth. All right, great. Let's move on now, if we can, and look at the article, and we're going to read that out loud. Lifestyle repentance. Let me urge you, as we read, if you can have a pen out, maybe if you have one, just to make any circle words or underline or whatever, so that when we have our short discussion about it, you can go back to things that kind of jumped off the page. I'll start, Teresa. If it's all right, we'll go your way.
Okay.
And then again, if you have a sore throat, you just don't like reading in public, whatever, just elbow the person next to you gently, and they'll pick up. I'll start with the first paragraph, then we'll work right through this short article. Lifestyle repentance. We've been thinking together about how to consistently live all of life under the influence of the gospel. For the past few weeks, the cross chart diagram has served as a visual model to help us understand how the gospel works.
As we have seen, the consistent pattern of the Christian life is repentance and faith. We never stop needing to repent and believe. Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark are, repent and believe in the gospel. In the first of his 95 theses, Martin Luther observed, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of the believers to be one of repentance. In repentance, we confess our tendency to shrink the cross through the performance and pretending. We pull our affections away from false saviors and fraudulent sources of righteousness and turn to Jesus as our only hope.
On the surface, repentance seems simple and straightforward, but it's not, because our hearts are a factory of idols, as John Calvin put. Mm-hmm. Even our repentance can become a vehicle for sin and selfishness. We are skilled practitioners of false repentance. One of our greatest needs in gospel-centered living is to understand repentance accurately and biblically.
For most of us, the word repentance has a negative connotation. We only repent when we do something really bad. The Roman Catholic idea of penance often bleeds into our thinking about repentance. When we sin, we should feel really sorry about it, beat ourselves up over it, and do something to make up for it. In other words, repentance often becomes more about us than about God or the people we've sinned against. We want to feel better. We want things to be back to normal. We want to know that we've done our part so that our guilt is assuaged and we can move on with life.
Think, for instance, about a relationship in which you've spoken hurtful words to someone else. Perhaps your effort at repentance sounded something like this. I'm sorry I hurt you. I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? But is this really true repentance? Does our sin consist only in the words we've spoken? Didn't Jesus say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks?
Though we may have acknowledged our hurtful words, the other person is often feeling the impact of the deeper resentment, anger, envy, and bitterness that lies in our hearts. Unless we confess those sins as well, our repentance is not true repentance at all.
How do we start to identify our tendencies toward false repentance? The answer is to look for patterns of remorse and resolution in our dealings with sin. remorse, I can't believe I did that. Resolution, I promise to do better the next time. Behind this way of living are two great misunderstandings about our hearts. First, we think too highly of ourselves. We do not truly believe the depth of our sin and brokenness, the bottom line of the cross chart. This leads us to react in surprise when sin manifests itself. I can't believe I just did that. In other words, that's not what I'm really like. Second, we think we have the power to change ourselves. We think that if we make resolutions or try harder next time, we'll be able to fix the problem.
These patterns of remorse and resolution taint our attitudes toward others as well. Because we think so highly of ourselves, we respond to others' sin with harshness and disapproval. We are very lenient towards our own sin, but we resent theirs. Mm-hmm. And because we think we can change ourselves, we are frustrated when other people aren't changing themselves faster. We become judgmental, impatient, and critical.
The gospel calls us to and empowers us for true repentance. According to the Bible, true repentance is oriented toward God, not me. Psalm 51. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Is motivated by true godly sorrow and not just selfish regret. 2 Corinthians. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death. Is concerned with the heart, not just with external actions. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Looks to Jesus for deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. At times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus.
Instead of excusing our sin or falling into patterns of remorse and resolution, true gospel of repentance moves us to realize and repent. Realize I did do that. That is what I am really like. Repent, Lord, forgive me. You are my only hope. As we learn to live in light of the gospel, this kind of true repentance should become more and more normal for us. We will stop being surprised by our sin, so we will be able to more honestly admit it. And we will stop believing we can fix ourselves, so we will move quickly, turn to Jesus for forgiveness and transformation.
Sin is a condition, not just a behavior. So true repentance is a lifestyle, not just an occasional practice. Repentance is not something we do only once when we are converted or only periodically when we feel really guilty. Repentance is ongoing, and conviction of sin is a mark of God's fatherly love for us. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So what are you repenting of?
All right. That's a good final question. Well, this ends our class today. That's your homework. That's right there. Anything jump out at you just from this article? Anything you circled, underlined, marginal notes?
I think thinking about public discourse right now about whatever topic you want to choose, I see a lot of, I'm so frustrated that you're not changing yourself faster. You haven't already changed yourself. I feel like that's...
Yes.
That's the world's malady.
Yeah, yeah. Someone has said that of the seven deadly sins, the age in which we live is the sin of wrath. Everyone is angry at everyone else, and it's so deeply motivated by self-righteousness. I'm neither going to come out as a friend or foe of the current administration, but this balloon thing. What's the deal with the balloon thing? You know, this balloon that's floating over America. Should we shoot it down or should we not shoot it down? You know, it's like, and everybody's angry. I wish they would do this. I wish they would do that. And it was very, very sad to see that. Yes, Jonathan.
On that note, I've heard the term to describe kind of the current state of America is we're addicted to recreational outrage.
That's perfect. Recreational outrage. I love that. Yeah. And you know, there's something about it that feels really good. You know, when you can say, How about those blank, and you fill in the blank, you know, the some segment of our society that's really messing things up for the rest of us, you know, and it's all about, you know, why can't they change? Like I change, you know, I change, why can't they? Anything else jump out at you?
I circled the Calvin quote that our heart is the factory of idols.
Yes.
And I don't think any of us want to believe that.
Yes, that's good. That's good. One of the brighter sides of John Calvin there. That's right. Go ahead, Deborah.
Circled. You are my only hope.
You are my only hope. Okay, good. Good. Abby.
I circled that it says we are very lenient towards our own sins, but we resent others. Yes. And because we think we can change ourselves, we are frustrated when others are not changing themselves faster.
Yeah.
We become judgmental, impatient, and critical.
Right. I think, was it Bill Bennett? Was he a government official?
Yes. Yes.
Education secretary. All right. Wrote a book called The Book of Virtues. And good virtue theory. Anyway, then it comes out he's got a terrible gambling addiction. He's wasted like millions of dollars. And man, did I judge the heck out of that guy. Because I have no attraction at all to gambling. Every other sin attracts me. But the reason I don't like gambling is I'm too cheap. So my greed combats my gambling. You know? But again, you know, it's such a wicked thing of hypocrisy. This guy writes a book about virtues for kids, and now he's got this thing going on. But I preach sermons about righteousness, and I got my thing going on, you know, so we should remind ourselves of that. Anything else jump out at you?
We are skilled practitioners of false repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yes, again, to go, I'm picking on government today. I don't mean to do that, but mistakes were made.
Yeah.
You know? Again, parentheses, not by me, but by someone. You know? Mistakes were made. And that's just, again, apologies today are scrutinized. I mean, public apologies. If you put that out there, man, you know, whether it's Kanye's thing about anti-Semitism or whatever, your public apology is going to be picked apart word by word and letter by letter. So you better apologize in just the right way. Yes, go ahead, Katrina.
No, I thought the one thing that jumped up was out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth.
Yes, right. So when we're saying, you know, often part of... part of our false repentance is to say, would you forgive me? Which sounds humble, but isn't it really taking the onus off of me and putting it onto you? Well, now the ball's in your court, Alessandra. Will you forgive me? You know, and, you know, it's up to you, you know, to make this right now. You know, Missy and I used to say, we don't really do it with Owen very much, but he's our grandson, but we used to tell our kids not to say I'm sorry. Now you, Theo, you tell Hannah you're sorry. It was, Theo, tell Hannah what you did that was wrong. And you know, we didn't want to get in this idea of saying I'm sorry. Oh, that fixes it. That makes it all right. We wanted them to see, what did you do that hurt your sister? My own counselor says, stop asking forgiveness. Start asking for insight. I've never practiced this, though I talk about it a lot, and I think you should. All right? So the insight is something like this. Missy, I hurt you. How did that make you feel? When you ask that question, immediately you'll feel sharp pains in both your wrists, because you'll feel like you're being crucified at that very moment, you know? And whatever comes out of her mouth then will be deadening to me. I will die because of that. And, of course, the Christian life is a series of death and resurrections. But asking insight, how did that make you feel when I did that? And I know we don't ever say that we hate another person or hate God, because our parents said, we don't say that. So we use nicer words like resent. And again, that's just one of the ways we kind of cover over and tame our sins. Mm-hmm. And what that does is it closes ranks on the cross, and it makes what Jesus accomplished for us less powerful than it really is, because he even came not to forgive resentments, but to forgive hate. Mm-hmm. All right, any other thoughts kind of jump out at you?
I had one.
Yes.
One of our greatest needs is in gospel-centered living is to understand repentance accurately and biblically. And for myself, I've got two things that I'm struggling with. I don't read my Bible. I hate to confess it, but I don't read my Bible. And I don't exercise. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know what? I just don't want to do it. I don't want to read my Bible. And I don't want to exercise. And how do I know that? Because there are things I do every day. I get up and take a shower every day.
Yes.
That's a no-brainer.
And we're grateful for that. We want to say. Yes.
This is just on a lighter note, but you know how there's love languages? There's also something, apology languages.
Oh, yeah.
Like there's some people just need an I'm sorry. Some people need I'm sorry. I did this to you, and now I have to do, you know, make up for it, reparation. So there's four different levels of apology.
Yes. Even the word apology, it's the same word that we use for apologetics, the defense of the faith. Quite often, apologies are just defenses of our own actions. You know? Let me read this. This is, I'll make a copy for this, anyone who wants it, but a mockingbird, these are the Episcopalian guys that I like, a mockingbird guide to current colloquialisms. You teed this up perfectly for me, Carol. It's all good, right? It's all good, man. It's all good, man. Meaning, it's not all good. Something has gone badly amiss, and I absolutely don't want to admit it. It's all good. It is what it is. Meaning, I can't stand this particular situation I'm in. Actually, I hate it and don't want to talk about it. It is what it is. You think? Meaning, I want you to agree with me, but don't want you to think that I'm smarter than you are, though I do. Perfect. Meaning, this is fine, it's okay, but maybe it's not. I'm pretty insecure, so I better overstate. How great is that? Meaning, I don't wish you to think I think I'm right, therefore I'll put my desire that you agree with me in terms of a question. This is similar to number 3. How great is that? One more. Just saying. Just saying. I'll read the rest. I'll just read this. How great is that? Blah, blah, blah. Or it's Seinfeld equivalent. Yada, yada, yada. Thank you. Thank you, George. Just saying. Then there's that. Does this make sense? I'm all in and no worries. But I'll just cover one more. Then there's that. There is the other fact that you just referenced, and it's most unwelcome, my friend. Believe me, what you just said is plain wrong because it goes against what I was just saying. Then there's that.
I've used all of them.
Yes, I use them frequently. Yeah, I know. We're all exposed. All right, would you take out the exercise? Does everybody have that? It says practicing repentance. Everybody has it? Okay, practicing repentance. It's number 5 exercise. We often make excuses for our sin to avoid the hard work of repentance. Below is a list of some common excuses and in parentheses the inner thoughts they reveal. Take a minute to look over the list and then use the questions below to help each other practice genuine repentance. All right, anyone want to get brave? Any of those that you especially saw, maybe that you utilize in your relationships?
Circumstances. I'm having a bad day. I didn't get any sleep last night.
Yeah, that can happen to young moms, especially. Mike.
I do that. I'm having a bad day, but I do it every
every day. So. Real failure, like orphan mentality, like you yeah. often talk about.
But isn't that really an occupational hazard for a philosophy professor? I mean, who wants to trust a happy philosophy professor? And really, I do know you to be a happy man, Mike. That's my experience. Go ahead, Faith.
Number one, I'm honest. I pride myself in being an honest person.
Okay.
And I think that's the one. That's just being honest.
Right. My John.
Well, it's a remake on the I Made a Mistake.
Yes.
Three words every husband needs to know. I was wrong.
I was wrong. It's good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Things will be better after that, John.
Three other words. I was wrong. Tell me more. Yeah. Tell me how you felt. Deborah?
I was only kidding.
Okay. Only kidding? And again, look at the thing. Didn't you get the joke? You know, I was like, okay.
I think traveling from New Jersey through Virginia down to Florida, my most common one is you misunderstood me.
Okay.
Three different languages.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Totally different.
All right. Yeah.
One powerful quote for me. I'm just saying what I feel. You know, the world encourages us to express our feelings.
That's right. That's right. Feelings. Yeah, and my feelings are as valid as right. yours are. You know.
That was not my intention. It's not on there, but I used that before.
Okay, that's not my intention. Yes, and then you said, "I'm sorry you feel that way." Yeah. let me end on this. Two things. Number one, you'd be amazed, not just the word repentance, but when repentance is demonstrated in the Bible, how close joy is found. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Yes. Now, again, the word repentance I don't think is even found in the 51st Psalm, but certainly that's a whole psalm about repentance. So we need to look for repentance not just by using the concordance. You get it? Not just looking up the word repent or repentance, but we find it in other places as well. Again, the return of the prodigal son is not, he doesn't say I repent, really, but it's certainly an expression of repentance. So that's the first thing. Joy and repentance go hand in hand in the Bible. The Lord turns mourning into joy. Blessed are those who mourn. See, what is that? Happy are the sad. So Mike is really the happiest man that we know, right? So happy are the sad. When we actually repent, it leads to joy. He turns our ashes into dancing. You know? Again, it's part of the whole death and resurrection thing. The other thing is, we never repent perfectly. And I think it's so critically important to see that. And even though I'm a good Calvinist, and I'll say repentance is a gift from God, there's nothing to say I can't ask for the gift, right? In the same way, I believe the Holy Spirit is a gift, but which of you fathers, being evil, doesn't know how to give good gifts to your children? In the same way, your Father delights to give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we can pray, Lord, this is pretty cruddy repentance that I'm coming up with. I don't even think I'm really sorry. I know I should feel sorry. I know I should be broken. The truth is, I'm not. I'm kind of going through the motions right now. I need you, Lord, to help me and to infuse my repentance with the power of the Spirit so that I can repent more deeply. That really is when spiritual growth can take place. All right, any other thoughts on repentance? You don't even have to spit when you say it.
You mean by being totally honest with God when you just said?
Yeah.
Being totally honest.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, our friend Fred Reed, you guys know Fred, he's a missionary to Japan. He came and spoke several weeks ago or months ago. He told me that he was a graduate of Reformed Seminary, a dual degree in philosophy and in theology. And very proficient in language learning. How many here, you know, could go to Japan at this point and learn how to speak Japanese and write it, the whole bit, you know, just outstanding. And he said that because of his philosophy degree from a Christian seminary, he was able to completely destroy people's arguments. you know. And he would go on the campus of, like, University of Tokyo, I don't know, Kyoto or wherever he was, but, and he would just take out his, like, long rapier, you know, and just, you know, like Zorro, the Christian Zorro, you know. And people would, like, go away sad and defeated, you know. And then he'd come home and kind of boast to his wife, man, I destroyed him today, man. I prove, you know, from the ontological argument that God really exists or whatever. And she'd say, yeah, that's great. I guess, will I be seeing that guy in church on Sunday? Well, probably not. And so he really prayed about it, really sought the Lord. And he believes that the Lord, you know, through prayer, I'm not saying it came, you know, an audible voice. I don't believe in that. But he got led into what he calls half-loaf evangelism. He holds out the loaf of repentance and faith, the gospel, to people. And they go, Lewis, where's the backside of that loaf? It looks like you've eaten it. And Lewis says, I have, because I need this just as much as you do. And my sin today has alerted me today to the fact that I need forgiveness and new life from Jesus. And so I'm not coming to you with something you need, but I already have. I'm coming to you with something you need, and I am utilizing it even as we speak. You know, I need grace. I need the gospel. And I think, Don, if we can approach the world in that way, I'm not saying the world is just going to say, oh, look at those Christians. They're fantastic people. But I do think they'll say, well, maybe there's something to that. This Don guy, he seems very open to talk about his own faults. And that's, I find, very refreshing. Maybe I should listen to him. So I think that's at least part of it. All right, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thank you.